Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this morning we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. As soon as I can find it. Okay. Before we actually get into reading our passage this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about choices. We all make choices every day. Some of them inconsequential. You know, do I want ham? Do I want turkey? Do I wear the red shirt? Do I wear the green shirt? Inconsequential choices. Some of them are extremely consequential. Who will I marry? You know, things like that. I remember as a young Christian, I heard a sermon, and the fellow said, God has a plan for your life. And I thought to myself, okay, we make choices every day. What if I choose something that's not in God's plan? How does that work? Well, as we saw last week, Cain made a choice. Cain killed Abel. Now, Cain was a rebellious, proud man who approached God in his own way. It didn't work out too well for him. Abel was the faithful, humble servant of God who approached God with a sacrifice that pleased God, and he was killed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent of everything, he was killed. You see, God has a plan, and his plan is expressed in Genesis 3:15. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's talking to the serpent now, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent, that he would redeem mankind. Now, Cain killed Abel, the faithful one. That was his choice that he made. But that did not surprise God at all. And it didn't change God's plan to redeem mankind. God just raised up a new line. Instead of the descendants of Abel, God raised up another son for Adam, the name of Seth. And through that line, he would bring the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15. You see, while we make choices all along the way, every day, our choices cannot change the plan of God. The plan of God is to redeem mankind. In Genesis 3, we see the fall from grace, the promise of a redeemer. In Revelation 21 and 22, God describes a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And God says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the thrones of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No matter what choices you and I make, that plan from Genesis to Revelation never changes, and it will be accomplished. So with that in mind, let's read through Genesis chapter 5. And just so we get the full context, I'm going to start reading in chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. So as we read through this, first a few sort of fun facts about this. We get four things about each one of these 10 men. We get the age when their first son was born. We get the number of years they lived after that son was born. We get the fact that they had other sons and daughters, and we get their age when they died. As I said, there are 10 generations mentioned here. They correspond to the 10 generations in Luke chapter 3, verses 36 through 38, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the first 10. Adam would have lived through the fall, through the death of Abel, the establishment of the new line through Seth, and he would have seen, depending on which commentator you read or how you do your arithmetic, either 6 or 8 generations going forward. Adam died at age 930 in fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 2:17, where God said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And he did. None of these 10 died in the flood. Methuselah was the last one to die. He's the longest living man in the Bible. But he died in the year that the flood came. And some commentators call this the death chapter because it says of 8 of the 10, and he died. And in chapter 9, verse 29, the Bible says of Noah, and he died. So 9 out of these 10 saw death. So what I want to take some time to do is to just go down through these men, looking at their names, what their names mean, and what the Bible has to say about each one. Some of them it has a great deal to say about. Some of it, it doesn't say much at all. But we'll see. So we're going to begin with Adam. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Well, the name Adam can be a proper name, as it is in verse 1 here. But it also says God created man. That word that's translated man is also Adam. So it can refer to a male. You get down to verse 2, created the male and female, and called them mankind. The word translated mankind is also the word Adam. So it can refer to a proper name, a male, or all of mankind. In these first two verses, we get three very important facts about Adam. First one is that God created him. There was no evolution. There's no primordial swamp. There's no descending from monkeys, none of that stuff. God created him, it says. 1 Corinthians calls him the first Adam. And in our verses here, we read that he was created in the likeness of God. So in God's image, that's the second point. The third point, perhaps very important in our culture today, God created male and female. Two kinds. See, when our kids were born, our daughter was born, then our son was born, and then my wife said, they don't come in a third kind, we're done. Okay? Male and female, not interchangeable. You can't go from one to the other. You can't be, everybody's one or the other. Okay? Why do we look at genealogy? Why does the Bible record all this stuff? We have to remember, when this was written, even before this was written, especially before it was written, everything was passed down in oral traditions. From generation to generation. Father told son, who told son, who told son. It just kept going down the line. What was important about that is it helped with dating events. Very often you see the genealogy used to date events. You know, the Bible will say the flood came in the 600th year of Noah. So it helped to date events. It helped them to prove their identity. You know, when you read in Nehemiah, when they came back to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, and certain ones came back, and you read in Nehemiah 7, a group of people, it says, of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, these searched among their ancestral registration, in other words, among their genealogy, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. So your genealogy was important in establishing your identity and your function in the Jewish culture, Jewish society. It was important in establishing the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be descended from David, otherwise he didn't fit the prophecies. And in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogies that prove he was descended from David. So we have the first man, Adam, created in the image of God, and he begot Seth. Now, Seth's name means fixed, put, appointed, or granted. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 25, "For God has appointed another seed for me." This was a birth that made a difference. Just like David, Samuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, these are all births that made a difference. God appointed another line to replace the line of Abel and Cain killed. You know, it suggests that God is sovereign in all things, because certainly God could have raised up the Lord from Cain's line, but he didn't. He created a whole new line. He started over, so to speak. God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11 says, "And but our God in heaven, he does whatever he pleases," Psalm 115:3. "And it pleased him to raise up Seth and to begin this new line." Now, an interesting thing that we read about Seth is that, "For God has appointed another seed." Seth was born. Now, in verse 3, we read, "Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness." Now, you see the difference here? Adam was created in the likeness of God. Now we have Seth begotten in Adam's likeness. This reaffirms that idea that we are all born in sin. Just like Adam sinned, so therefore everyone who descends from him starts out that way, in his image. But we don't stay that way. Let's go over to John chapter 3 for a minute. I want to read some things there. John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is going to talk about just this, being born. This is Jesus talking with Nicodemus here, as we read in John chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.'" You see, just as we read Seth was born in the image and likeness of Adam, here the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining, born of the flesh. Each one of us begins born of the flesh. We inherit that sinful nature from Adam. We can't avoid it. But Jesus says there is a new birth. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believe in Him, you are born again. He says, born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I think Nicodemus would have understood something from that, because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, and he would have known Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36 that speaks of the sprinkling of clean water and the new spirit that God would give to Israel. So you see, Jesus makes a clear distinction between these two things, between the flesh and the spirit. So we have Adam, first man, created in the likeness of God. Seth, born in the likeness of Adam. And Seth had a son named Enosh, or Enos, some of your translations may have. His name means mortal, sick, despaired of, or forgetful. Reminds us that we are frail. Our lives are short, and we die. Yesterday I went to a funeral. I watched put the coffin over the grave as we paid our last respects to our brother. Of course, we all know, because he died in Christ, he's not dead. He's more alive now than he's ever been. But we did see the coffin going into the ground. We're frail, our lives are short, and we die. But when Enosh was born, look what happened in chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The beginning of worship. You see, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. But once Abel was killed, there was no acceptable sacrifice. If you look back at chapter 4, the line of Cain, you can't imagine calling upon the name of the Lord in worship, what you read there. But it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord can institute revival any place, any time. We could use a revival today. I think it's the only thing that would save our country, it's the only thing that will save our world, is if somehow the Lord raises people up and begins to revive us. As the hymn writer said, revive us again. Because we need that. That's why we remember the Lord every week. Because we need to remember. Calling on the Lord is important. We call on Him when we praise Him. I know for myself, the worse I feel, the more I need to praise the Lord. Because as you praise the Lord, it lifts you up. You can't help it. Thanksgiving. The Bible says, give thanks in all things. I remember once I was telling a brother, yeah, on the way over here, I just missed a deer. Thank the Lord I missed him. And he said to me, would you give thanks if you hit the deer? And I thought, you know, he's got a point. We're not supposed to give thanks for all things, but in all things. We should give thanks either way. We gather together to worship. Some Christians neglect that part in their life. They don't gather together with other Christians to worship the Lord. Read the Word, spend time with Him in prayer, gather together with other Christians. Those are all ways in which we call upon the name of the Lord. And it doesn't take big numbers. What we're reading about here are 10 men. 10. But they're very important because they are links in the chain that led to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." 1 Samuel 14:6. And God will fulfill his promise of a redeemer through these 10 relatively unknown, but rather faithful men. So now we come to a fella named Canaan, or some of your translations may say Kenan, K-E-N-A-N. His name means possession or purchaser, and that's really about all we know about him. Mahalalel, the next one in line, his name is a compound word, means praising God. So there you have that idea again of praising God, of worship, of calling upon the name of the Lord. From him we get to Jared. His name is descent, or coming down, or slave. And again, that's about all we know about him. It's what his name means. Then we come to a fellow named Enoch. The Bible tells us a little bit more about him. The words associated with his name are dedicated and disciplined. And that seems very, very appropriate for the one who breaks the pattern. Instead of the words, "and he died," we have in verse 24, "and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He walked with God in a time when the world was a mess. When we do chapter 6 next week, we'll read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And yet this man, Enoch, was able to walk with God in such a way that he was taken up. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You see, faith characterized his life, as it should ours. The Bible says he had a testimony. People around him could see how he lived and how he was different. It says he pleased God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. You see, Abel had faith, and his offering pleased the Lord. Abel had a witness or testimony. Perhaps that's what angered Cain. This had all been passed down through oral traditions, generation to generation. Enoch had a very intimate relationship with God. The one dictionary that I read defined relationship this way. It said, "A relationship is the way in which two or more people feel and behave towards each other." You know, feeling is nice. And in this instance, it would have been so intense that Enoch could enter into the presence of God instead of seeing death. But feelings can't be seen by other people. I don't know what you are feeling right now. You don't know what I'm feeling right now. But Enoch lived 365 years on earth before taken up. And his behavior, what people could see, was a testimony. Ours should be a witness and a testimony. The behavior, what people can see, are outward actions. We're going to have a baptism next week, Lord willing. And that's the outward sign that these people have committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him should be evident in our behavior. And if it's not, we should ask ourselves what kind of a relationship it is. Whether we're just going through the motions, whether we're just talking the talk, or are we walking the walk? Another thing about Enoch, Enoch was a prophet. The book of Jude says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, these men are the apostates that Jude is speaking about in the verses immediately before that. With 10,000s of his saints refers to the Lord's second coming, when he returns to govern in the millennium. The judgment that's spoken of here will be complete at the great white throne when all the wicked are judged. You notice there are four ungodly things referred to here: ungodly people, ungodly deeds, things done in a way that is ungodly, and things spoken that are ungodly. And at this point, not only judgment, but the penalty for that judgment will be handed out. You notice he's the seventh from Adam. And if you compare him with the seventh from Cain, you see, both of those genealogies pause and say something about the seventh person. Lamech, this is a Lamech in the line of Cain, not the one we were just mentioning. He took two wives. You're only supposed to have one. He had three sons who had three occupations: agriculture, music, and engineering. He boasted about killing a man. He says, this guy hurt me, I killed him. And he boasted about how tough he was, tougher than Cain. Lamech was a murderer, and Enoch walked with God to the point where God took him up so he would not see death. Quite a difference. And of course, Enoch had a son, Methuselah. His name means man of the javelin, or he has sent his death. He's Noah's grandfather. As I said before, he died in the year of the flood, just before it. When the flood came, Noah and his family were the only ones found righteous on the earth. In chapter 7, verse 1, God tells Noah to enter the ark. Chapter 7, verse 4, he tells Noah, in 7 days the flood will come. Some commentators speculate that this was a mourning period for Methuselah, who died just before the flood. We don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say. But Methuselah also had a son, who he named Lamech. And this is one of those difficult to translate names, because the root word that this name is derived from is not used anywhere else in the Bible. So we have no clue. Some say it means poor or made low. Some say it means powerful and robust. Pick what you like, because there's a lot of different ideas about that. Lamech was the father of Noah. His death would have been 5 years before the flood. As I calculated going through here, doing all the arithmetic of the years and everything, Adam would have lived to see Methuselah and Lamech born before he died. So it's possible that all these generations, with the exception of Noah, they could have learned of creation, the fall, the whole story from Adam himself. Very possible. And then we get to Noah. I won't say much about Noah, because I'm sure Josh will have a lot to say about him next week. His name means rest, repose, or consolation. In verse 29, it says, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Noah, interestingly enough, tells us in chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah walked with God. So we have another man whose testimony fit with his walk. 2 Peter 2, and verse 5 tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews 11 tells us he had great faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we see that we began with Adam, who sinned. Everyone after him inherited his sin. We end with Noah, who walked with God. Noah and his family were the only ones to be saved through the flood. Noah overcame the world while he was in a minority. I cannot imagine the ridicule he must have endured building an ark when nobody had ever seen rain. But he had faith in God. And I think the whole point of reading through these 10 men, learning what we learn about them, comes down to having faith. We need to have faith that God is in control in these troubling times, that God's word is true. We have the truth. Don't let anybody tell you we don't. Let anybody tell you when you say male and female and no switch in between. That's the truth. Don't waver on that. When you say God is in control, people say, "What God?" God is in control. I know he is, because so much of what he prophesied in the Old Testament has come true. And I looked at the New Testament, and I see the disorder that he's prophesied for the world before his son can return. And I see, you know, as much as I don't like what's going on in the world today, I'm encouraged. Because God said this is what it would be like. And here it is. God's word is true. And we stand for truth by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we've been able to open your word, to look into it. Thank you, Father, in this day and age when all around us things appear to be falling apart, that we know your hand is upon this world, that you have not abandoned your creation. You are guiding right up into the end. We know that your word is true, and what you have promised us is true, and we rest on that. We believe it, have faith in it, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life at Calvary so that we might live. Father, we thank you for the food It's downstairs. We ask you to bless our time of fellowship together now. May our conduct, our conversation, bring glory to your name. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.